Good morning, and welcome to Zion. Right here on my phone app, the weather app, guess what temperature it says it is? Can you see that? 68 degrees. And it will be a high of 84 today. So I don't know about you, but would you please say an amen if you like 84 degrees?
Amen.
Yeah, me too. We want to welcome our visitors this morning. If you are new with us, please take a moment to fill out our welcome card so we can know a little bit more about you. This card can be dropped in our offering basket at the time of offering. We're going to take a few moments for announcements, so if you have an announcement, please come forward at this time.
I'm here to put in a plug for the Basic Mennonite Faith History Exploration class. First of all, to put to rest any sense that I would only go to that class if I'm thinking about or I plan to become a member. If you do, which I highly, highly encourage, that would be the class. But anyone who simply wants to know more about who we are and how our worldwide movement, our part of the Worldwide Christian Church, got our name and what we believe and who we are connected to and how we go about mission and ministry and things like that, both here in this congregation and in the Worldwide Mennonite Church, I encourage you to sign up for that Sunday school class that I hope to start offering in September. It's not just for those who aren't members yet or who are sure that they want to be members, but I invite you to consider it, even if you simply want a refresher course and all that.
Well, my announcement is also about Sunday school. This is going to be the last Sunday that you see one of these inserts in your bulletin, because we need to be making plans for September. So the one change, that there's a class that's been added here that wasn't in the previous inserts, and this is called Jesus for President. So you might check that out and think that might be a timely class that you might want to consider. Please either put these in the offering or in Jody's box today, or there was an email reminder. You could email Jody by tomorrow, I believe. But it helps us plan for classes if we know what people are interested in. And my other announcement is this evening at our house, we're having a party for Paul. His birthday's coming up this week. And we moved it back from 5 to 7 to starting at 6 to 8 because we're worried about the heat. Well, it's going to be a lot better, but it's 6 to 8 at our house this afternoon if you can join us.
Okay, I'm not going to talk about your coins count, because it's all of our coins that count. But I am going to talk about the MCC Fall Festival coming up October 8th. And in your bulletin is this. On one side it talks about things happening here right now, and on the other side it talks about the festival. I'm asking you to please take it out of your bulletin, put it on your refrigerator, because it tells you the things they need, volunteers, donations, etc. Also, we do the sausage booth. Right, Karen? And do you have the sign-up sheet on the bulletin board back there yet? Next Sunday, she'll have the sign-up sheet for you to sign up to help either eat sausage or sell sausages in a bun or out of a bun. Just keep that in mind, because it takes lots of volunteers to put this on. Thank you.
We are heading, this is Charlie Gingrich with Bridging Cultures. We're headed out to the beach this Saturday, and a lot of you are going, a lot of you are helping out. We do have some flowers to pick if anybody's interested in that, if you're not going. But I also invite you to come on. There's a little bit of room on the buses to go out from Canby. It'll leave at 7 and get back at 7, kind of those parameters. So if you're interested in doing that, let me know to go out. And if you'd like to just drive out and meet us out there, it's at Nehalem Bay, clear down at the tip of the bay. And we're going to have a lot of fun out there. It's going to be, I think, in the low 70s. Doesn't that sound better than 84? It does to me. Anyway, we're going to have a lot of fun on the beach. So come join us, or if you'd like to help out, just let me know.
We want to welcome from the Gideons this morning, Joe Ray Tai, and I would like to invite you to come forward to share with us.
Well, good morning. You know, at the Gideons, we get literally thousands of letters a year from people who have been impacted by the distribution of New Testaments and Bibles because of your contributions. And what I'd like to do this morning is just share with you a couple of those letters to give you an indication of how lives have been impacted. And this letter comes to us from Olympia, Washington. And it reads, after becoming pregnant with my first child, I carried him for 7 months, but I developed toxemia, which is a rare disease. My doctors felt that we had run out of time and it was too dangerous for the child to remain in my womb. But before they could act, however, I went into labor and the baby was a stillborn. Toxemia occurs most frequently in first pregnancy, so my doctors assured me if I was to become pregnant again, I would be far less likely to develop the disease and would be able to carry my child full term. I became pregnant with my second child, and I again contracted toxemia at 5 months. I was hospitalized. I could do nothing but lay on my side for the next 2 months. In my room on the nightstand was a small New Testament placed by the Gideons and by you because of your contributions. And I began reading it every day for several hours. And I kept rereading Psalms. I found reading it to be very comforting. And despite my situation, I had an extremely positive attitude. About 1 month into my hospitalization, a psychologist was sent in to me. My doctors and nurses were apparently stumped by my optimism, and they could not believe I was always so happy. I had to explain to the psychologist that I was reading and praying daily. The New Testament was my greatest companion. I told him that I trusted God and all would be well. At 7 months, my doctors performed a cesarean section. Lindsay was born weighing 1 pound, 5 ounces. Other than being extremely small, she had absolutely no physical challenges. We were able to bring her home 4 weeks later. Today, she is a beautiful young mother of two. She is indeed a miracle from God, and I continue to thank him, the Gideons, and you for helping me get through that difficult time. Finally, this letter is from Tanya, who lives in Arkansas. During my children's teen years, my life took a downward spiral. Any of you who have teenagers or have had teenagers may identify with that. However, she was unfortunately introduced to crystal meth, and it began consuming her lives. She states, I started living every day for one purpose, to get high. I became a habitual liar, a thief, a manipulator, and eventually a manufacturer of crystal meth. One day, I received a call from my grandmother, who I loved, and she was in the hospital. When I went to go visit her, an officer arrested me and took me to a correctional facility. While I was waiting in the prison hall, one of the chaplains handed me a Bible from the Gideons. When I got to my cell, I started reading it, and it came alive. I felt intense conviction, but I also felt hope. I attended every church service offered in my facility, and I could feel God drawing me closer to Him. I can still remember exactly where I was when I made the decision to get on my knees and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. When I rose, I felt overwhelming peace, and I knew I was forgiven. After my release from prison, my new relationship with the Lord did not stop me from wanting to live according to my old self. I slipped back into my prior lifestyle soon after release. However, this time it was different. Even when I was high, I felt convicted. I could not be happy. One night, I gave everything over to God and asked Him to take control over my life. Not a week later, I was back in jail. I was scared, but I knew God had a plan. I was determined to make my time in prison worthwhile. I joined a program that led me through daily Bible studies, and I knew I had to renew my mind with the Word of God. I also knew that I had to find a way to give up my friends and old lifestyle. I was not so sure I could do that until I read a powerful verse in Ezekiel, which reads, "When a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life." I could sense the hope of a new life and knew I would have to make the decision to turn away from my old ways and focus on God's will. I've been out of prison for 2 years, and I have been completely clean from drugs and protected from negative influence. By grace, I have been saved through faith, and I praise God daily for answering my prayers. I thank you and the Gideons for your faithfulness to God in spreading His word. It is because of that Gideon Bible that I have a new life focused on Jesus Christ. You know, we don't always know where our Bibles will end up, but they always seem to make a way to where they're most needed. And your contributions make testimonies like these two letters possible. Since our inception, we've distributed over 2 billion Bibles. Locally, we're, for example, at the Clackamas County Fair, and if you go there this afternoon, you'll see our booth. Stop by and get a free Bible. Last year, we gave out almost 4,000 Bibles at the Clackamas County Fair. Zion Church has been a strong supporter of Gideon's International, and we could not operate without your support. You can place the scriptures into the hands of needy souls here and around the world with your contributions, and if that's not possible, please pray for our ministry. And I would like to have you know that every cent that you donate to the Gideons goes to Bible production and their distribution. There's no administrative overhead. So once again, I'm here to ask for your kind support, and I'll be at the back of the church with my wife to accept your contributions. And I'd like to thank you, Pastor Matt, for this opportunity to speak to your congregation. And thank you guys for listening to me, and God bless you.
Thank you, Joe. Let's stand for our call to worship this morning. I will read the leader, and you read people. From the beauty and warmth of summertime, we gather here on this Sabbath day. From the wonders and joys of summertime living, we gather here as the people of God. From the fun of summertime vacations, we gather here to celebrate new life in Jesus Christ. Let us set aside this Sabbath day as a most special day.
This is a day to rest our tired bodies and refresh our weary minds.
This is the day to renew our sagging souls and to gather our scattered lives. For God's creative and providential power, and
for God's grace and loving kindness,
we come to encounter the holy and to give God thanks and praise for the many blessings and generous mercies He gives us that are new every morning. Let's pray. Lord, winter, spring, summer, fall, in every season, You are worthy of our worship. In good times and bad, sorrow and joy, in all circumstances, You are worthy of our worship. Today, in all things, as Your gathered body, we come to You as we are, with open hearts to new possibilities, renewed hope and joy. You are worthy of our worship. Amen. Let's continue to worship, remain standing for our first song.
Please turn in your hymnal to number 642. Number 642. Number five. Number five. Number 502.
Spirit of God, please send your word.
Would our ushers please come forward for our morning offering? Let's pray together. Generous God, thank you for the gifts you give us daily. Make us aware of each blessing that comes our way, and create in us the constant desire to be blessings for others. Bless what we bring before you, we pray. Amen. This is our children's story time, so I invite the children to come up front and sit right over in this section. Karen Krepp will be sharing a story this morning.
Good to see you. Have any of you watched the Olympics at all? Have you seen the Olympics on TV? Have you? Do you have a favorite? No? Swimming? Yeah, that's... Is it? Okay. Have you noticed that sometimes when they want to, the reporter wants to talk to them afterwards, whether they're swimming or running or gymnastics, or they get out of breath and they can't, they have to wait a minute because they've been working so hard they can't hardly talk. So, do you ever get out of breath when you, is there anything that you do that you ever get out of breath? Like, do you ever run so fast that you can't hardly breathe? Like running up a hill, or do you? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes that happens. So, this morning Matthew is going to talk about rest and restoration. So do you think, can you rest without sleeping? Yeah, you can. A lot of times when we rest, we do fall asleep. But sometimes we rest from doing things like have you ever gone real far in the car and you just feel like you need to rest just by getting out because you get tired of riding in the car? Has that ever happened to you? Mm-hmm. Yes. Or maybe you want to rest from the heat. These days that we've had, it's been hot. Did any of you get to go swimming or get to go in the water some just to get away from the heat because you just needed a rest from that? Did you get to go in the water at all this week? Good. You have swimming lessons. Okay. How about you? Did you get to go in the water at all this week? Go and run in the sprinkler or something? Yeah. So to rest, have you ever laid in the grass and looked at the clouds? Gives you kind of a rest, doesn't it? Or just watch your pet play. Do any of you have pets? What do you have? A cat and a dog. How about you? Oh, okay. Three dogs. Does anybody else have any pets? Yeah. Okay. Do you ever see them rest? Do your cats? What do they do when they rest? Yes. Do you? Does it ever rest? Usually. Yeah, they get kind of lazy, don't they? Yeah. Yes. So animals sleep the same for the same reason that we need to do that, because it's their bodies take a little vacation. So how about your parents? Do they ever get tired? Do they? What makes them tired? Just from working so hard? Why? Do you have an idea of why they get tired? Just taking care of you? Did your parents ever tell you, you need to go to sleep now, or you need to go rest now because I am tired? Did they ever say that? My kids thought that was kind of silly. Why should they go rest just because I'm tired, just because mom was tired? So everything that is alive needs to rest to survive, even plants. If you look out at the trees right now, you see pear trees and apple trees and plum trees and the filberts. They're working hard because they are growing things that are good for us to eat. But what happens to them in the wintertime? What happens to the leaves? Everything, it falls off. And that tree, it's like it's resting, isn't it? And then when the sun comes out in the spring, it's going to work hard again and make some more fruit for us. So every part of our body has to rest. Even our arms, when you carry something heavy, you need to rest your arms. Or your, if you're running, you need to give your legs a break because they've run so far. So, but your brain works hard too. It never stops working. When you're awake, your brain, it helps you pay attention to the things around you. It helps you to identify smells and you could hear things. So I want you to try to do something. I want you to sit still and just put your arms down beside you. Just relax your arms and relax your legs and shut your eyes just a little bit. Okay, you can open them. Was your brain resting then too, or were you still thinking? Were you thinking? What were you thinking? When is this going to be over? So, anyway, your brain at nighttime, your brain needs a break from thinking. It needs to turn off the world, just like you do a light at night. You turn off your light, and your brain needs to have a little time to just rest, too. When your body doesn't get enough rest, do you ever get cranky? Yeah. That's what happens sometimes. And sleep helps you make you grow. Did you know that when a horse sleeps, its eyelids go down? When a chicken sleeps, its eyelids go up. What do you think, what happens when a snake sleeps? Do you know? You're right. They don't have eyelids. That was a trick question, and you got it. Good for you, Allie. A fish don't have eyelids either? Okay. You probably know more about that than I do. Yeah. So I have a book here, and it's called Going to Sleep on the Farm. How does a cow go to sleep? Tell me how. A cow lays down on the soft, sweet hay in a cozy barn at the end of the day. See how it lays down? Its front legs kind of fold up first, and then it just kind of plops over. Have you ever seen them do that? That's how a cow goes to sleep. How does a duck go to sleep? Tell me how. A duck tucks its bill right under its wing and doesn't worry about a thing. That's how a duck goes to sleep. How does a horse go to sleep? Tell me how. A horse, of course, stands up all night while he's fast asleep with his eyes shut tight. That would be kind of hard to do, wouldn't it? That's how a horse goes to sleep. How does a pig go to sleep? Tell me how. A pig curls up with her family or friends. Where one pig starts, another pig ends. They're just kind of all in a pile. They like to sleep close together. That's how a pig goes to sleep. How does a hen go to sleep? Tell me how. A hen fluffs her feathers so they look their best and sits on her eggs are warm in her nest. That's how a hen goes to sleep. How do you go to sleep? Tell me how. Do you sleep with your pillow and a blanket? Maybe you have a soft animal or something that you go to sleep with. God made us so that we need sleep. God did not want us to go and go and go and go and never stop. God made us so that we need to stop and rest and sleep. That's how he made our bodies. Sleep and rest are a gift from God. And here it shows that it's a, and God gave us a nighttime too to help us rest, didn't he? Okay. Yes. Oh, okay. Okay, you go and enjoy the day and then take a rest tonight, okay? Okay, thank you.
I'll be reading from Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. Please follow along in your Bibles, or you can look at the screen and follow along. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all of the wonderful things he was doing. Matthew, you come.
Please join me in prayer. Yes, Lord, as we have heard, you have indeed instituted a rhythm of rest and renewal as well as of labor in creation and in our own lives, because you alone are worthy and able to be on for us all the time. May the fruits of this labor also provide rest for your people. Amen. Now, I have to confess that something about the story we just heard makes me feel a little anxious this morning, because we just heard Jesus call somebody hypocrite, and that person was clergy, like me, and that during a worship service in front of all sorts of people. And here we are gathered for worship in the presence of this same Jesus. It just goes to show what Jesus' younger brother James said in chapter 3, verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Gulp. Now, some of us here might be having some other feelings, like maybe guilt or memories of trauma. If ever your parents or some other preacher told you, "No, you can't go fishing on the Sabbath. No, you can't tend your rose bushes. You can't play softball or swim at the beach or go to a concert or to any movie ever at all on the Sabbath. You're just going to sit there all day after church and read your Bible or some devotional book. Now, I'm all for reading our Bibles and for devotional reading, but not when it is imposed upon people in ways that heighten the letter of the law, but which kill the spirit. And as for that rabbi whom Jesus called hypocrite, I confess that there's a little part of me that wants to rise to the rabbi's defense. And I hope it's not just as a professional courtesy, since we're both clergy. For that rabbi and I, and we here too, also take the Sabbath seriously by the fact that we're here. And so does Jesus, for he was there worshiping too. So that's one thing at least that this rabbi got right. He knew the importance of the Sabbath, and he took it seriously. So seriously did he take it, I'm sure, that from his training as a rabbi, I'm pretty sure he could just quote from words, the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, the words, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or even the alien resident in your towns," end quote. This rabbi also got right the fact that the Sabbath day is a day for rest. He doesn't object to to Jesus healing this woman bent over all those 18 years. He objects to the fact that Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. Now, there is no verse in the Old Testament that says, you cannot even heal on the Sabbath. And Jewish tradition and case law long said that a doctor or a nurse could do their work in the most urgent life or death kinds of cases. And the rabbi would have known that. I'm pretty sure he was thinking that this woman's 18-year infirmity was not an urgent life or death matter. It could wait another day, he thought. Although I wondered if he would have thought the same thing if he was the one with that affliction. Now, another thing that the rabbi got right was that the Sabbath is for worship. He and Jesus were worshiping that day, and so are we. Ideally, we worship God at some point, in some way, every day, in our prayers, maybe in our witness before the world, in our work. So when Christians argue over which is the right day we should be worship, I'd like to ask, which day should we not? But given our highly distractible human nature, we cannot guarantee that we will pray and worship God any day of the week if we do not commit to worshiping God at least one certain day a week. Observing the Sabbath is not intended to be the limit of our worship. It is the base minimum guarantee that we will worship God. Now, another thing that this rabbi got right about the Sabbath is that he understood and expected that observing it could be costly. It could be inconvenient. Sabbath rest requires some work, for the Sabbath will not observe itself. It could even meet some resistance and awkwardness from the world. 30 years ago, the first Christians of the Senufo tribe in Burkina Faso embraced the cost of observing the Sabbath. Last Sunday, I mentioned how they wanted to know, upon becoming Christians, what sacrifices does God ask of us? Reading the Bible for the first time, they quickly saw how important the Sabbath observance is. So one of their next questions to the missionary linguist was, "So when should we observe the weekly Sabbath?" Their friends, their family, and their neighbors took Fridays off each week because Friday is the Muslim day of prayer. Taking Sundays off would really put them sort of in an odd, awkward place with their families and with some of the market days or days that their farming cooperatives might do field work together. Observing every Sunday off could be quite awkward and costly for them. So they brought in an African theologian and pastor from the neighboring country of Ivory Coast to discern with them on this matter. And he taught some on the Sabbath, and then he finished up his teaching by saying this. He said, because the Christians changed the Sabbath from the Jewish observance, from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, they changed it to Sunday, the day of the Lord's resurrection. I think, this pastor said, the fact that you observe a weekly Sabbath is more important than when you observe a weekly Sabbath. So I think, he said, that you could observe it on a Friday when everyone else around you is also taking a break. Now, I would have respected their decision to do just that if that is what they had decided. And in fact, it's what I counsel people from whom the community needs to have working on Sundays. That's what I sort of suggest they do, like firefighters, police, group home aides, paramedics, emergency room doctors and nurses. Oh yeah, and preachers too. I take Mondays off. But the New Centerfold Christians asked that visiting pastor, but on what day do all the other Christians of the world take off for their Sabbath? Sunday, he said. Well, then, that's when we are observing the Sabbath too, whatever it costs. Because the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ now is our most important tribe. So those new Christians of the Centerfold tribe understood and embraced the cost of the Sabbath. They understood it also to be a marker of our identity as the people of God's covenant. And that, I think, is what the rabbi understood as well. But I can think of at least three ways in which the rabbi in today's Bible text went off the rails. And so might we. First of all, that rabbi forgot, or he overlooked the fact, that the Sabbath is not just a rule. The Sabbath is rooted in the very nature of God. It's something that's right there in God's own nature. Secondly, he forgot, or he overlooked, that the Sabbath is about human dignity and worth, as well as about God's dignity and worth. And thirdly, that rabbi seems to have forgotten or overlooked that the Sabbath is a picture or a foretaste of our destiny and of all of creation's Sabbath destiny. Now, as for that first thing that the rabbi forgot or overlooked, that the Sabbath is rooted in God's very nature. Our God is not only a working, creating, redeeming, rescuing, liberating God. The peace, rest, serenity, and tranquility that's there in the Sabbath ideal is also very much part of God's nature. That rest finds itself in God's nature as well. In that version of the fourth commandment given in Exodus 20 about the Sabbath, the reason given for the Sabbath is that God Almighty Himself rested on the seventh day of creation. Now, that does not mean that God got so tuckered out after 6 days of making the heavens and the earth that He needed to put His feet up, chill out, rest up, and recover. Ours is a timeless and tireless God. No, rather, in the ancient Near East, to say that a God rested somewhere meant that this God accepted and entered His new temple, there to dwell. So when God created the heavens and the earth, as we read in the first few chapters of Genesis, that means that God there out of heaven and earth effectively made His own temple. And when the Bible says that God rested, that means that He found the temple of this earth good, very good, acceptable, and He moved into it there to dwell forever with His worshipers and His subjects. And that was also understood when the first temple in Jerusalem was built. Upon its completion, King Solomon prayed a glorious prayer of dedication for the new temple that ended with these words. Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. And then the temple was so filled with sort of the cloud of God's glory that the priests could not minister there. And that was how they knew that, yes, God took that temple as his resting place. So the Sabbath then is our weekly reminder that everywhere we live, everywhere we move and work and sleep, that is God's temple, the earth, where we are ever and always in the presence of God. And it's not just the Sabbath day that speaks about God's presence and ownership of the earth. Every seventh year in Hebrew law was to be a Sabbath year in which the Israelites were to forgive all debts, release all slaves, and let the land rest that year from farming. And that was good conservation practice, but it also reminded the people that the land belongs to God and we are but God's tenant farmers. And then after every Sabbath of Sabbath years, on the 50th year, the Jubilee year, all the land was to be returned to the clans and the families and the tribes to whom it was originally given right after the Exodus. And that was to keep an increasingly smaller group of people from accumulating and owning an increasingly larger amount of land and power at everyone's expense. You know, kind of like in the Monopoly game when somebody gets Boardwalk and Park Place and they put four hotels on it, and then everyone who lands there gets cleaned out from paying the exorbitant rents. That's what the Jubilee laws were to avoid. Rather, it was to give everyone a fresh start and a fair chance to stay in the game. Now, these Sabbath days, Sabbath years, and Sabbaths of Sabbath years, the Jubilee year, they were so important to God that the failure to keep them is listed as one of the main reasons for Israel's exile in Babylon. In 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 to 21, we hear, quote, God took into exile in Babylon everyone who escaped the sword to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had made up for its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. In effect, the scriptures say the land vomited the Israelites out because of this terrible backlog of Sabbaths not kept. And all that backlog, those were years and days of just exploitation and oppression. And all these meanings of the Sabbath days and years and jubilees are put into those words of Jesus when he says to that woman, "Woman, you are released from your infirmity." Because ours is a releasing, restoring, redeeming God, a Sabbath God who forgives our debts of sins and who releases us from slavery to sin, from suffering, injustice, and death. And had that rabbi, whom Jesus called hypocrite, remembered and considered then that the Sabbath is an expression of a Sabbath God of justice, peace, and release, who works for rest, renewal, and reconciliation, he would not have blown a gasket when that woman suddenly stood up in the sanctuary in his presence for the first time in 18 years and praised her maker and healer. For Jesus had released this woman from 18 years nonstop of the hardest work a human being can do, which is suffering. There is, and I think we all know from experience, there is no work harder in this world than suffering. And when that rabbi saw her release from that, he should have said, her healing is precisely what the Sabbath is about. That rabbi should also have known this second thing, that the Sabbath is about our worth and our dignity, as well as the worth and the dignity of God. You know, the second time that Moses expounded on the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5, He gave another reason, different from the one that we heard about God resting in Exodus 20. In Deuteronomy 5, that version of the Sabbath commandment says, "Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath." So you see, in Pharaoh's Egypt, when the Hebrews were there, no rest was guaranteed to anyone. In the imperial religions of ancient Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, common people like us existed only to be slaves to the emperors or sacrifices as their worker drones or as their soldier drones or even as sexual drones for his harem. To live at the emperor's beck and call all day, any day, 24/7. But the Sabbath gift and commandment that the Hebrews were given at Mount Sinai after they left Egypt quite radically set them apart as a people from the oppressive and exploitative kingdoms and religions of their neighbors. That God commanded rest for all, from king to commoner, says that every part of creation has its own God-given dignity and its own God-given integrity, apart from how much they can do for the economy. The Sabbath means that everyone is to be valued and cherished and nurtured equally as creations of God. In the Sabbath commandment, that includes even your working animals. We're all to be treated as such and not just as productive units to be exploited. The Sabbath says that everyone's well-being and rest and recuperation is just as important as our labor and our contributions. It's a weekly reminder that God values us as human beings and not just as human doings. It's our reminder to let go and let God be God 24/7. And that there is glory and goodness enough in just being human. And had the rabbi remembered that about the Sabbath, he would have responded to that woman's healing with a hallelujah. This is the Sabbath in action. For Jesus not only restored that woman's bent back, he restored her role and her place of contributing in her family and community. So that was the second thing that the rabbi forgot, that the Sabbath was about our worth and dignity as well as God's. And the third thing that the rabbi forgot was that the Sabbath is a foretaste of our coming destiny and eternity. Every time we rest and worship on the Sabbath, we are doing a dress rehearsal for all of creation's coming universal Sabbath rest from sin, death, injustice, oppression, and conflict. For that is how our salvation and the renewal of all things are often described in the Bible as rest. That rabbi should have known the promises of the prophets like Isaiah about the Messiah, whose, quote, resting place will be glorious. Rabbis before him had already started talking about the coming kingdom of the Messiah as, quote, the day when all shall be Sabbath. The writer of Hebrews tells us that, quote, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. So let us make every effort to enter that rest. And John the Revelator heard a voice in his vision of heaven describing our eternal Sabbath in heaven when he heard, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And yes, replies the Spirit, for they will rest from their labors, for their works shall follow them." And when the New Jerusalem descends to unite heaven and earth, again we read of God's new resting place in these words, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them." So when that rabbi saw that woman stand up for the first time in 18 years and praise God, he should have known that he had just seen a sneak preview of that age of the Messiah when all shall be Sabbath. Even that he was seeing the Messiah himself. Now, what does that all mean for us today? You know, for 21st century Mennonites, it seems like we are in danger of going from one extreme to another. Many of us used to hear that if you're having any fun on the Sabbath, you're making God angry. Now we're more likely to hear, does it even matter anymore? Weren't we set free from that law, just like the ones about not eating pork? Now we face a different problem from back when things were so strict that it seemed like the clock just did not move on any given Sunday. We now face every incentive and all sorts of pressures to be so overactive, committed, busy, and beholden to everyone and everybody that Sunday is just another day and a string of hectic, frantic, non-stop activities, obligations, duties, distractions. In our fast-paced, technologically complicated world, we face what I call obligation inflation. Obligation inflation. In other words, if we can conceivably do something, we must. No excuses, because there's always an app for that. This obligation inflation is happening in the world of technology and sports, academics, business, and entertainment. And all of them together are clamoring for more and more space in our calendar and our lives. And in such a world, Sabbath keeping is seen as a luxury at best, or maybe as something unproductive, or even obstructive, or even antisocial at worst. We're constantly told to be very, very afraid that if we miss out on this or that event, if our children miss out on this or that activity, there's no catching up then in the race for grades, for scholarships, for professional advancement, for networking, or building up our bank account or our resumes. With all the offerings, options, trends, and technology just coming at us, there's no keeping up with all the obligations and expectations that come with them. Now, I'm not going to give us a list today of what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. I will simply ask us to think about this from time to time. Is what we do when we leave from this sanctuary today helpful to our refreshment and our renewal in body, soul, and spirit? Is what we do from here on out helpful to our refreshment and renewal in body, soul, and spirit? And if you can honestly say yes, like going fishing today, tending to my garden, going to the game, playing in the game, that those things really do push my spiritual, emotional, and physical reset buttons, I will take your word for it. Some of those things do it for me, especially since the first part of this day is indeed, as I can see for all of us here, given to worship of God. But if whatever we do after this worship service is motivated by the fear of not keeping up or the fear of disappointing someone else, and we can't grab another day off to rest and recover and recharge, then I think we've got some bigger issues to deal with than just what time do we take a Sabbath rest? Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So I'm glad we are leaving some of the rigid legalism that many of us knew in the past. But we must not just ditch nor forget the Sabbath, because finally the Sabbath is not about us. It's about the Lord, who dwells in the temple of this world, this time, this place, and this people. Otherwise, if we forget that, we start to think that we are gods and that this earth is our own temple in which we can do whatever we wish without limits or consequences for our own glory and grandeur. And that is too much of a burden for any of us to bear, too much for the planet. Only one among us here is capable of that and worthy of it. The one who released that daughter of Abraham from 18 years of non-stop suffering. And like all the commandments of God, the Sabbath is also a gift from God that we so desperately need even now. Amen.
Let's stand, and in response, let's turn to number 641. Verse 641. This is a new song. Karen will play it through for us.
This is time that we take for either responses or thoughts, sharing insights, cares, concerns, anything you'd like to bring to our attention for prayer this morning and this week. And while we're waiting on that, I will just share a few things. I'm glad to see Clyde back and Rich. Is Rich here too as well? Back, yes, from your work in ministry with MDS this week in Idaho. We look forward to hearing more about that as well. Let's keep in our prayers to Jana and her retreat this week, speaking about rest and renewal. We pray that that'll be a wonderful Sabbath time of encounter with God for you too, Jana. What else can we bring to each other's attention for prayer today? Okay, Lauren.
This is Lauren Miller. August 21, 1971, I married my wife, Carol Krupp, here in this church. And so it's a memorable day, having some memories this morning, but also that's 45 years we're celebrating.
Congratulations. Okay.
Serenity. So we have we're twins then, because we have our anniversary today too. 17.
Okay. in our prayers, they too will also include Gideon's and their ministry. What else can we carry in prayer? Yes. Julie.
Well, yesterday, August 20th, marked 2 years since Dave's accident, brain injury. And we give thanks for all the healing that's taken place. It feels like it's been a 2 year Sabbath maybe of rest for that he's needed. But we've seen so much improvement even in the last couple months. And the last week, he was able to work a full week. So we give thanks for that.
Wonderful. Yes, Kelly.
So this is becoming weekly. I just wanted to share that our son Christian and his fiancée Harley are joining us today for worship, and we congratulate them.
Welcome. I don't know if I saw them there. Right. Oh, okay, very good. Okay, well, welcome. Glad to have you with us today. Okay. Oh, is there an announcement? What? No, okay. Okay, this wasn't my idea, folks. Yeah, Craig.
I'm going back to what Karen was sharing with the kids. How many of you have watched the Olympics or tuned them in sometime? And it's so fun to watch a race at any level. I know Olympics, it's a global thing. It happens every 4 years, so it's kind of a big deal. But I was wondering how many of us would tune in if those folks that are racing in the pool or in the track field, if they weren't all going the same direction, how important it is to have a goal. And also the so many things you can draw into a race, the tremendous hours of training for that one tiny little point in time. I look at even my life in that regard and think if we're on that long race, what's the longest one they do, the marathon? You look at the strategies of those runners, and they all have their own strategy, and you see how some of them group together, and that's how they keep their strength. Some of them have to plod their speed for the entire race to be their best. Others have a huge kick right at the end. And I think about that in life. I'm probably, if I have a healthy life, I probably have 2 weeks to go in 5 weeks. I've probably put in 3 weeks in my race. And I'm wondering, God, do I have a kick? You know, we're all God's Olympians here. No joke about it. We're his best. No doubt about it, his church. And I think of what are our strategies and how do we encourage each other in our own style of race? Are we looking for that? Do we have a goal? And that just keeps coming to me in every race I see.
Thank you, Craig. Well, I invite you then to join me in prayer, again, prayer that we'll bring to a close with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Here in your temple called earth, our prayer to you rises, Lord. Here in your temple of flesh and blood called the church, we bring our worship and our sacrifices of praise and of offerings. Here, Lord, in your temple, or your temples, which are our bodies, we carry the communion of heaven and earth. That is prayer. That is faith. That is hope. That is love. Thank you for such an awesome calling and for such an awesome privilege. And we pray indeed that like the Olympians, we have, many of us have seen running and swimming over the past few weeks, oh God, that you will indeed guide, discipline, train, and sustain us for the long haul with you and prepare us for whenever that extra kick needs to come in to overcome suffering or persecution or opposition or confusion or fear. We are in this for the long haul with you, Lord, but you have already run the race for us. You have already conquered and overcome, and it is your power that carries us. Thank you for that, O God. And we pray as well that from this day of worship and of rest, there would be grace, insight, confidence, and peace to carry forth into the week to come, into all the ministries that are represented here in the schools, in the community, and elsewhere, dear God. Be with and bless all of us in the many ministries that are represented here. We pray especially for Gideon's International and the worldwide reach they have. We give you thanks, O God, that they are there constantly putting forth your word and the power of your word to bring forth fruit like rain upon the earth. Bless them and all those who labor with them and all who will receive the fruits of their labor. May it truly bear fruit to your honor and glory, but also to the refreshment of all those who serve. We thank you for Joe and Connie who are with us, and may they also be blessed and refreshed even as they minister to us. We pray for Jana and her retreat, and we ask that it will also be like a Sabbath time of rest and renewal for her as well. May it be a time where you bless and touch her in whatever way she needs at this time, as we pray for all of ourselves as well. We thank you for the healing that Dave and Julie have both experienced over these last 2 years and how you have brought them and David particularly to a point where he is working again all this week. And we pray that even anything that has been lost or suffered over these last 2 years will be used and redeemed by you to bear fruit for your church and be a blessing to others as well as to them. Continue to bless and strengthen and move, O Lord, that healing along. And God, we thank you for the anniversaries that are being celebrated here this day as reminders of your faithfulness. We love because you first loved us. And these marriages and all of them represented in families here, we pray your blessing, the blessing of even more love, fulfilling and perfecting our own. We pray, O Lord, for the church and persecution around the world. Again, we are simply a part of it. And we pray for those who face persecution for their faith in places like Iran and Saudi Arabia and China and Eritrea, North Korea. We pray for those who are seeking to be peacemakers in the middle of conflict, such as Syria. And we pray as well for ourselves, asking that you would use us as peacemakers. Show us how and if we can be of support to those seeking peace, those seeking justice here and around the world, whether they would even be in our own midst. For that is how you have received us and have received us so graciously with such hospitality. Indeed, Lord, for that Sabbath rest when all can rest in you, which Jesus promised, we pray as did he. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand and sing the first verse of 119, the doxology.
Take time this week to rest, to be still, to sit with Jesus, knowing that he is delighted in you because you are not because you do. Go in peace.